You know, if we want a good summary of what it means to be Christians, to understand what it means to be Christians, that one of the lyrics in that song, "All I Have Is Christ," really take hold of what that means when we say Jesus Christ, having Christ meets my need. Having Christ meets my need, my true need, my every need. There's so much truth packed into so few words that we just sung. I remember one of the first times I saw that song, or I learned about that song, was I was just scrolling through Facebook and I saw someone post the lyrics of that song, "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ." And I saw those lyrics and I'm like, wow, what a great summary. I don't know what this is. That was when this song first came. I don't know what this is. But what it says in so few words, that is the faith of our hearts when we say we're Christians. So praise God for these songs and such truths we're able to sing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll go into his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we know that your word is truth. We know truth is how we are to live. We are to live according to your truth. So now, Father, we pray that you will come and guide us into your truth, that we might hear the words, see the words on the pages, most of all, receive the words into our hearts and live, be shaped by these words that we're about to see. That tells us so much about you, points us to Christ, and calls us to come and follow Christ. So, Lord, please guide us now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we are back in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 13. We are in that famous section in the middle of chapter 13 on the topic of love. The topic of love. Today, we're going to talk specifically about love, but how to love when wronged. How do we love when we are wronged? Bonnie read for us that passage this morning about from Matthew, where it's Jesus was asked, how many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? Someone who sinned against me, how many times? Seven times? And Jesus said, not seven, 77 times. It can be easy to overlook, but one of the things assumed in the passage is that we will be sinned against, not just seven times, but 77 times, meaning many, many times. We will be sinned against. In this world, in your work, in your home, in the church, from people we don't even know personally, we will be sinned against. I wish it wasn't true. I wish we lived in a world of perfect peace where we will never have the need to defend ourselves. We will never have the need to forgive someone who sins against us. But that's not the world we live in. We live in a world where we will be sinned against, where we will be harmed and hurt by people. That's just the world we live in. So my question for us is this: how do we love when we are wronged? It's easy to love people when they do us right. It's easy to love people who love us first. They love me, so I love them back. The question today, and our passage deals with today, is how do we love when we are wronged? How do we love when we are sinned against? When someone hurts us, not by accident, but intentionally comes to hurt us, how do we love when we are harmed, when we are sinned against, when wronged? That's a huge topic, and that's a topic that we need God's word to teach us, to show us his way in. First, so there's going to be three parts in the sermon, and you'll see the first part has to do with what love does not do, the second part is what love does do, and the third has to do with our attitude through it all. Our attitude. So the three points today, if you're taking notes, are these. three points to take us through our sermon today as we look in again at 1 Corinthians 13. Point number one will be love is not quickly provoked. Again, the topic, how do we love when wronged? Point number one, love is not quickly provoked. Second, love truly knows how to forgive. Oh, not easy. Not easy, but so needed. We're going to see. Love truly knows how to forgive. And third, and this has to do with our attitude through it all, love hates the wrong done. Love hates the wrong done. And I chose that word carefully. It's a strong word. But notice point number two says that we must know how to truly forgive. But forgiveness is not ignoring. Forgiveness is not affirming. Forgiveness doesn't mean we just pretend like it's all right. Love hates the wrong that was just done. So those are the three points. Let me read for us this passage first. And specifically, I'm going to focus on the parts of this list that we're going to study today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 5 to 6. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 to 6. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. We're going to be looking at these passages today that teaches us how to love when we are sinned against, when we are wronged. First, point number one is when wronged, love is not quickly provoked. Love is not quickly provoked. And here we find something that's so natural. Oh, when we are wronged, when we are sinned against, when we are hurt by someone in an unjust way, a very natural reaction is anger. Is vengeance. Well, here we find love is not quickly provoked. Look with me again at verse 5. It says, love is not irritable. It is not irritable. It is not irritable. Now, this word irritable means, very literally, to not be provoked, but not only provoked, but to be quickly provoked. The NIV says love is not easily angered. King James Version says it is not easily provoked. To be quickly provoked. To have something stirred up in you. To be provoked by something. And it says love is not irritable. Sometimes, after a long day, you turn on the TV or you turn on Netflix or whatever you guys watch. If you're just tired, you had a long, hard day, you just want to relax. Sometimes for me, I don't want to watch a serious documentary. There are times when I do, but when I'm really tired and I don't want to watch a serious documentary, I don't want to watch a thriller or a drama, a very weighty, heavy drama. Sometimes I just want to watch a very lighthearted comedy. I don't know if you guys ever feel like watching a comedy movie. I don't know what are some recent comedy movies, but sometimes I'm just in a mood for a comedy because when I watch a comedy film, it stirs up in me this lighthearted, happy feeling, and I start to laugh. Isn't it so interesting that God created this thing called laughter? It's hard to be angry when you're laughing. It's hard to be depressed when you're laughing. God created this thing called laughter. And sometimes I just want to watch a lighthearted comedy to stir up in me this thing that makes me laugh, this feeling that produces laughter. I don't want to feel weight. I don't want to feel tension. I just want to feel laughter coming up out of me. That's what sometimes is stirred up in me. But there are other things that I mentioned earlier that happens in the world that stirs up another kind of feeling in you. It's a real feeling inside of us. It's not laughter. It's anger. Oh, have you ever felt real anger anger is a real feeling. And there are things that happen in this world and what Jesus was responding to that causes this thing in us that we call anger, real anger, because something wrong was done to us. Anger. Maybe it's a disrespectful thing someone said. Maybe it's a selfish act someone did or a sin someone committed against you. You are harmed by it in your work, in your home, in church. Someone causes you to feel real anger. I was once working with some students, and there was this one older student in the group that was always getting angry. Real angry, like shouting angry. It got to the point where I just had to take him aside and ask him, hey, why are you always so angry? Like, why are you always so angry? It just makes people feel so uncomfortable being in the room with you. Like the smallest thing will just cause you to blow up and be angry. I said, why are you always so angry? It makes people feel so uncomfortable. And he just said, you know, there are just things that happen that make me feel angry. I'm so angry. See, there are things that make us feel anger. But for example, with this friend here, he was a little too easily angered. And that's what this passage here means when it says love is not irritable. It means that we are not quickly provoked. We are not easily angered. We are not irritable. See, there are things that cause us to feel anger, but we are not called, we are called not to be easily angered, to be quickly provoked. And that's what this passage calls us to do. See, we live in a world where we will be sinned against, but when those things come, some always tend to be quickly provoked, but this passage calls us not to be quickly provoked, not to be easily angered. When wronged, love is not quickly provoked. That's point number one. But that's what love does not do. Let me ask us, what does love do? What about what love does do? And that brings us to point number two. Point number two. Point number one was we are not quickly provoked. Point number two is this. When wronged, love truly knows how to forgive. Love truly knows how to forgive. Look with me again at verse 5. It says, it is not irritable or, what is that word there? Resentful. Resentful. What does the word resentful mean? When someone sins against you, when you are wronged, we are called not to be resentful. Resentful is a word that describes counting, meaning you count up the wrongs done against you. Someone wronged you, you count it. Someone wrongs you again, 2, 3, 7, 77, you count it. Oh, I'm counting. You wronged me again, oh, I'm counting. You may or may not know, but I'm counting. I'm counting it up. That's what this word resentful means. The NIV says love keeps no record of wrongs. The New Living Translation, it keeps not a record of being wronged. The New American Standard says it does not take into account a wrong. Keeping a record, meaning counting up the wrongs. When I was a real young kid, every time during Chinese New Year time, it would always be a very joyful time because I'll get a lot of red envelopes, hongbaos, red envelopes. And when I get the red envelopes, I open it up as a kid. I go, oh, look at all this money. I'll be thinking all the stuff I can buy. Oh, another one. Oh, another one. I went to a family dinner with all these aunties and my grandma, and I got more red envelopes. My mom would tell me, okay, all the money you get, that's great, but I want you to count them up. I want you to count, make a record of all the money that you get, and make a record of all the money you spend, because I want you to carefully count how much money you have. I want you to count it. Don't just recklessly handle it. I want you to count it. Keep it counted. That's kind of the idea here when it says love is not resentful, but it's not counting money for a budget. It's counting wrongs. Have you ever been tempted to count something, to count a wrong? When someone wrongs you, when someone does something to you, a word or a deed that wrongs you, maybe you don't address it with them, but in your mind you're saying, okay, I'll remember that. I'm going to count that. If someone wronged you again, I'll remember. I'm keeping account. I'm counting. Well, here in this passage it says love is not resentful, meaning love does not count up the wrongs done against us. And that's what Jesus was teaching us to do when it talks about the topic of forgiveness. Remember that passage says, how many times must I forgive? And Jesus said, this is how many times you must forgive. Not this, but this. Not a certain number, but as many times as needed. Countless times. See here, when we talk about resentfulness, resentment, we are here dealing with what it means to truly forgive. What is the definition of forgiveness? Here in this passage, we're talking about what it means. This is about what it means to truly forgive. This is what true forgiveness is. And this is, I believe, something we need to learn much about, because oftentimes we don't know biblically what true forgiveness is, or we think we're practicing forgiveness, but we slip into what forgiveness is not. Listen to what this well-known pastor wrote about the topic of forgiveness. Listen to this quote. He said this about what forgiveness is. Excuse me. Forgiveness is fundamentally a promise. As God promises to not hold our sins against us, so we also must promise not to hold the sins of those we forgive it against them. Notice here, this quote says, forgiveness is fundamentally a promise. Forgiveness is a promise. God, when God forgives us, God is giving us a promise. God is promising us something. And when we forgive others, we are promising them something. Forgiveness, biblically, according to the Bible, is fundamentally a promise. Now, what we need to know about forgiveness, especially when it comes to God's forgiveness, is that God does not forgive everyone. I think that's something we need to hear. When we talk about forgiveness, God does not forgive everyone. There are people in this room who God said, I have forgiven you of your sins, so I promise you this. But there are other people in this world that God has not forgiven. They are still in their sin before God, and they are still under the wrath of God because God has not forgiven them. God does not forgive everyone, but whosoever repents and runs to Christ, because Christ is so enough, whosoever repents of their sins and runs to Christ, God promises, God assures, God makes an absolute promise, I will no longer hold that sin against you, I will never speak of it again. I will never repay it. That's what it means when God forgives. God makes an absolute promise. And when God promises something, God will never break it, because God is a God of faithfulness. And when God forgives someone, whoever runs to Christ for forgiveness, God promises that person, I will no longer hold it. I will no longer hold that sin. I will never count that sin. I will never even speak of it again. For example, if someone wrongs me, I may say I forgive you, but then in a private conversation with someone else, I may say, hey, watch out for this guy. Oh, that person did this to me. There's still this resentment in my heart. God is a God, when he forgives, he will never speak of it again. When this person sinned against me, I can say, oh, I forgive you. But in my mind, I still remember. I still hold this against you. I still feel this in my heart against you. When God forgives, he will no longer hold that against us. When God forgives, we can be assured because God promises, I will never repay it. We don't have to fear one day in judgment that God will bring up a sin that we committed many years ago and repay it against us. Because when God forgives, he promises, he assures, I will never repay that sin ever because I've forgiven it. That's what true forgiveness is. Jeremiah 31 says, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Romans 4:7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. There again is the word count. When it comes to forgiveness, it means I don't count it. I will never count it. There's no record of it. It's forgiven. That's what true forgiveness is. It's a promise. I will never hold that sin against you. And that's the way God forgives. Now, what do we do with this? When it says love does not resent, it means that love doesn't count. What it means for us, how do we use this? Is this the way that God forgives? A promise, I will no longer hold it against you. I will not count that sin ever. I have no record of that sin. It's forgiven. I will remember it no more. What that means for us is the way that God forgives is exactly the way that we must forgive those who sin against us. The way God forgives us sets the pattern for how we must now go and forgive others. We must be people of true forgiveness. Listen to what this one pastor said about this. Though Christians speak often of forgiveness extended to them by God, they speak less often about forgiveness offered to others. The way that God forgives us is exactly the way that we must forgive others. The way that God says, I will remember their sins no more. I will never count it. I will not count it. That's the way that we must forgive others. We must not be resentful. When someone sins against us and they come, they repent of their sins. They ask us for forgiveness. They seek reconciliation with us. We can choose to forgive. I forgive you. And when you say, I forgive you, which God calls us to forgive. Oh, we never count it again. We never speak of it again. We never hold it against them. That's what it means here when it says love is not resentful. It means we don't count that sin ever again. A great example of this, thinking about God's forgiveness of us and how we must, this is the pattern for how we forgive others, is that song that I really like, His Mercy Is More. That's one of those songs that I truly love. And I remember there was one time, there was this praise leader who was going to lead that song, and I said, you know what? When you start that song, start it out with the chorus. Just say, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Why? My sins are many, but His mercy is more. There's something about knowing the ways that we have, knowing our sin, knowing the ways that we have sinned against God and knowing the way that God has forgiven. Oh, He will never count that sin against me. He will remember it no more. He will never even speak of that sin again because He has truly forgiven me. There is something about the way that I have been forgiven that makes my heart tender to go and be ready, be able to forgive, truly forgive others. The way God has forgiven, that's the way I'm called to forgive. Oh, can you believe it, that this is the way God has forgiven my sin? My sin, my wicked, my evil sins against the Lord, my rebellious, disobedient sins against God, a holy God. And He has forgiven me in this way. He says, I will never speak of it again because I have forgiven you. Oh, that's how we are called to go and forgive others. When wronged, love truly knows. Love truly knows how to forgive. Now, so far we've seen point number one, Love is not quickly provoked when wronged, when sinned against, when someone wrongs us, harms us in smaller, big ways. Love, how does love respond? Well, love is not quickly provoked, easily provoked, like a nuclear bomb that just blows up. Love is not quickly provoked. What does love do? Well, love knows how to truly forgive. When reconciliation is sought, and we say, brother, sister, I forgive you, I will never speak of it again. This relationship is restored. The way God forgives us, that's how love responds. We know how to truly forgive. What it does not do, what it does do. Now, that brings us to the third point. And it has to do with our attitude towards sin, that wrong done. Again, just because we forgive a sin, we truly forgive, does not mean, is not the same as us affirming that sin. Giving approval to that sin, saying it's all right. That wrong that was just done to me, that wrong that was just done to you, when someone sins against you, just because you are able to truly forgive it does not mean that you ever condone that wrong that was just done. That brings us to point number three, which is when wronged, love hates that wrong that was just done. Love hates that wrong, that sin that was just done. You are able to forgive it, but it doesn't mean that you approve it. You hate that wrong that was just done. And I get this in verse 6. Look with me at verse 6. It, meaning love, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The truth. Oh, when I was studying this point, I fell in love with those last two words. Oh, the truth. There is something about the way Scripture uses those words, truth, the truth. Oh, is your life matching the truth? Are you living according to the truth? Are you holding firm to the truth? There is something about those two words, the truth, that has caused me to love those two words and love studying about the truth and examining my life as a mirror according to the truth. Here it says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love rejoices with the truth. Again, you forgive the wrong, but it doesn't mean that you rejoice. You affirm, you accept, you condone that wrong. No, you don't. You reject that wrong. You reject it. But you, on the other hand, you rejoice. Oh, you rejoice in the truth, in the truth. And I believe this is where a lot of confusion is in our world today, in our society today. There is a lot of confusion because we know loving people is a good thing, and we want to be loving. We want to be people of love. We know we want to love all people. We want to love all kinds of people. Whether or not they look like us, whether or not they behave like us, we want to be people who love. We want to be loving people. Especially as Christians, we know we are to love people unconditionally. We are to love people with the deep, deep love of Christ. We know love is a good thing, and we must love people. But the great confusion in our society today is loving someone means that we affirm everything that person believes, or that person, the way that person behaves. This is a confusion. Loving means affirming. Loving means celebrating. Loving means rejoicing in everything about the person. If I love this person, that means I rejoice in everything about this person. It means I affirm them in everything that they do. Well, here it says love does not rejoice in wrongs. Love is a discerning thing. Love does not tolerate things that are wrong. Love does not delight in sinful things. Love rejects it, but love rejoices in truth, the truth. Now, what does this mean? When it says here, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, at wrongdoing, love rejoices with the truth. What this means is simply this, that we are called here to see the world the way that God sees the world. When I'm called to look at the world, when I'm called to love people, see people, interact with people, respond to people, we are called to see the world the very way that God sees the world. Not the way Alex sees it, not the way any of you see it. We are called to see the world and see people the way God sees. When it says, love does not rejoice at wrong, love rejoices with the truth, that's the way God sees the world. This is God's attitude when it comes to the world. Wrongdoing, the truth, these are two very different things. We are not to rejoice in wrongdoing. We are to rejoice in the truth. In God's eyes, when God sees, according to his perfect judgment, according to God's perfect eyes and perfect seeing, the wrongdoing, this is wrong in God's eyes. The truth, this is right in God's eyes. Not my eyes, not your eyes. This is about God, the way God sees. God sees certain things in this world as wrong. God sees certain things in this world that's right, righteous in his eyes. And what we are called to do is like to see things the way God does and to not rejoice in what is wrong, but to rejoice in what is right. We are called to see it the way God does. In God's eyes, this is wrongdoing. In God's eyes, this is the truth, this is right, and we are called to see that. You know, this is amazing. This is an amazing standard of wrong and right that we are called to have. Because this is not my standard. This is not your standard. This is not the world's standard. This is not the popularity standard. This is God's standard. We are called to see the way, see the world according to God. The standard of God. In God's eyes, this is wrong. In God's eyes, this is right. This is perfect assessment in God's eyes. And that's how we are called to see. And we are called to reject. And we are called to rejoice. But the question is how? How do we know? In your work, in your relationships, in this world, as we turn on the TV and we see the news, as we see new laws being passed, when we understand our culture and the direction of our culture and the beliefs of our culture, what our world rejoices in, what our world rejects, how do we know? What is God? How does God see it? I was listening to this very interesting interview. And it was interesting because it's a very well-known actor who's older. His last film was probably 20 years ago or something. If I said the name of this actor, you'll probably know him. He's much older now. But in this interview, the actor was just sharing about how he feels like the morality, the sense of what is right and wrong in our society, in our culture today, has been going downhill more and more. You know, we want things to be coming better. We want to see progress. We want to see good changes. But he's saying what we're seeing is a lot of change, but it's going downhill. And he said this, and I felt it was very interesting. He said, it's because no one's teaching. Our world is going down more and more in morality. People, the way people think, the way that people are behaving, we are going down more and more because no one is teaching them. And he just kept saying that no one is teaching them. And when he said that, right away, my mind was thinking, what does he think? Teach them what? Teach them what? Teach them the Bill of Rights? Teach them some ancient document, or teach them some modern principle? Teach them what? Yeah, no one is teaching them. That's why it's going down. But teach them what? This is wrong. This is wrongdoing. This is right. Reject this. Rejoice in this. This is wrong. This is right. No one is teaching them. Teach them what? Oh, brothers and sisters, friends, this is why we must rejoice. We must rejoice. We must treasure and rejoice in the truth. Oh, what a firm foundation we have. We are called to rejoice in the truth. We are called to be people who treasure the truth. Rejoice in the truth. Oh, what standard we have. This is the way God sees the world. This is wrong. This is right. This is the truth. And we have this. And we are called to cause our lives to be shaped by the truth. If this is the truth, our life is called to match the truth, and we have the truth. We are called to treasure and love and rejoice in this, the truth. Listen to Psalm 1. The first verses in the book of Psalms, it says this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, his life. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Notice the word there he uses is delight, to take pleasure in, to love, to treasure, to rejoice in. And what does he rejoice in? He rejoices in the law of God. Oh, this is the truth by which we live by. Oh, how good it is that we have the truth for us to know and to live by it. Psalm 119, blessed are those whose way is blameless. This is my way. This is my walk. This is my life. It's blameless. How? Who walk in the law of the Lord. Oh, this is his eyes. This is wrong. This is right. This is his word. This is the truth. If I live by it, my life is blameless. Not according to my standard, but according to God. Psalm 119, verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Psalm 110, 47, it says, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Oh, the psalmist knew something about loving the law. Do we love the law? Do we love the word? This is how we rejoice in the truth. This is how we live our lives. Oh, what a blessing it is to have this. Oh, I love this. I delight in this. Psalm 119:92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. We need to develop these taste buds, kind of like a new food that you're trying. Oh, these taste buds. Oh, this is great. I love this. More and more, I love this. It feeds me. It nourishes me. Oh, pray that God gives us these taste buds to delight in his law. This is the truth by which we live by. What precious treasure we have. John Stott says this: whoever walks in the truth, there is in him an exact correspondence between creed and conduct. Whoever walks in the truth, lives by the truth, he walks in the truth according to the word, the law. There is an exact correspondence, an exact matching of creed, conduct. This is what I believe. This is what I know. This is what I live. So often we know more than we live. But he says we are called to walk in the truth. Oh, this is what I believe. This is what I know. And my life matches. I live according to it. My life shows it. When someone sees the way I live, they know it's because I believe. This is what I believe. This is what I know. This is what it means to walk in the truth, to rejoice in it, to live according to it. Another well-known pastor, David Jackman, said this: walking in the truth is one whose life, whole life, is shaped by God's truth. How much is our life shaped by TV? How much is our life shaped by TikTok? How much is our life shaped by our mind, shaped by it? Well, here it says, the one who walks in the truth is the one whose life is shaped according to God's word. Oh, what a precious treasure we have, and what a calling we have to have our lives shaped by it. So let me ask you, think about it this morning. What do you find yourself greatly rejoicing in? What causes your heart to sing? What causes a smile to be brought to your face? What gives you that shot of inspiration into your mind when you're thinking, oh, this causes my heart to rejoice? Is it a job? Is it a promotion? Is it money? Is it security? Is it grades? Is it a friendship? Is it a newborn baby? What causes your heart to sing and to rejoice? Listen to what John the Apostle said. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Again, in 3 John chapter 3, or 1 John verse 3, it says this: for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. Your truth. This isn't just the truth of Scripture. Oh, you've made it your own. This is yours. I rejoice greatly when I heard about this, as indeed you are walking in the truth. The greatest evidence that you have the truth, not just here, but in here, is that you are walking in it. I have no greater joy, the Apostle John, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is something to be rejoiced in. Oh, I reject wrongdoing, but I rejoice in the truth, knowing it, believing it, and walking in it. Brothers and sisters, this is what true love is when wronged. We will be sinned against 77 times in this world, in our work, in our relationships. Everyday life, we will be sinned against. We will be sinned against. But as Christians, we are called to be people of love. And this is how we love when we are wronged. Again, first, love is not quickly provoked. Like a nuclear bomb, it just blows up. We are not easily, quickly provoked. Number two, again, remember, love truly knows how to forgive. The way God forgives, I will remember it no more. I do not count it anymore. That's how we are called to truly know how to forgive. But three, love hates that wrong that was done. We reject it. Oh, but we rejoice in the truth that God has blessed us to know and to have. Let's be people who know how to love when wronged. Let's pray. Father, we again study your word this morning, and here we saw you. This is the God that you are. And this is the calling that we have to love, even in the hard times, not the easy times, but the hard times when we are wronged. So God, we pray that you will help us, Lord, to be people of love, to remember and to apply and to be people who truly love in all circumstances. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.